Stand and open your Bibles this morning, if you would. Actually, nope, go ahead and stand. You could open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28, but I'm not going to read exactly in chronological succession. I'm going to read in excerpts. The chapter is massive. But we're going to read this in what I have edited on here. I didn't change the words to the Bible. That is how you wind up in hell. I'm not going to do that. What I did was, is I just simply put some of the verses together from that chapter to shorten it up and to make the point of which we're looking at today. If you've stumbled in here today, you have stumbled into a gathering of believers that recognize that we not only have a God in heaven, but we know a little bit about our nation's history, and we have a nation here on earth that God has created. And you're going to hear about that. A lot of you are not hearing about that. A lot of you have never heard about that. And so today I promise you, you may hate me by the end of this message, and that's okay. Get in line, that's okay. But the truth is, you're going to hear from the halls of history and some from their own words. And I pray that you'll be all the better a Christian, a citizen, and a defender of righteousness and this republic. God speaks to us through his word. In this entire month, though we have some special guest speakers coming to make the point, the whole theme of this month will be it's time to pray, to vote, to stand. You'll see in the Bible today that that's what God would have of us. A lot of Christians will say, no, we don't get involved in that. Well, thank you. That's how we've gotten where we're at today. Good people, like Sir Edmund Burke warned us, good people, all that evil needs to do to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Yep. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I will read on the screens, please, on the screens. I'll read verse 1, pick it up in verse 2. It's a big one. You'll get more Bible today than you will probably in any church at any time just with this chapter. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated in front of your face. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your womb, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 11, you shall lend money to many nations, but you shall never need to borrow money. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Wow. Until you are destroyed and until you perish suddenly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with a severe burning or severe fever, which with scorching heat and with mildew.
Your enemies shall pursue you until you perish.
And the heavens which are over your head shall be like bronze, and the earth which is beneath you shall be like iron. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them.
The Lord will strike you with insanity and blindness, and you will have confusion.
My goodness, is that almost our nation today on the streets? Your sons and your daughters shall be taken away from you and given to others. So you shall be driven mad because of what you will see with your own eyes. The foreigner who comes among you shall rise up higher and higher above you. The foreigner shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. To keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And verse 39 will end. Unless you repent of your wrongdoing and begin this day to do righteously. Father, we pray, dear God in heaven, as we read your word to Israel thousands and thousands of years ago. It could be the headline of any newspaper across America. Dear God in heaven, we pray that you'd be the deliverer of this message today, as it is a Kairos moment for the church. It's evident to all that are listening to you. This is a defining moment, and God, I pray that once and for all, you would hear the cry of your people. Though we may be few, we have the ear of the Almighty God. So long as we repent of our sins as a people and as a nation, and turn back to our God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. I will confess up front and now that the topic and these issues are my absolute passion. These are two things, Bible prophecy and God's presence among his people is the passion of my soul. I absolutely love it. And so I say that in advance because I might get a little ahead of myself. I might get too much into this. I love reading other people's mail. Let me be more specific about that. I love reading other people's mail when that mail is the mail of those who have made history. I love reading the mail of George Washington and Ethan Allen. I love reading the mail of Benjamin Franklin and Samuel Adams. I love reading the mail of King George III or Lord Cornwallis. I love it. It's awesome. You're getting the side of minds that have shaped the world. And most importantly, have shaped our culture. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 tells us, then I said to them, Nehemiah is speaking, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. That's Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 17, I'd like to introduce you today to 1 Californians 1. 1 California verses 1 and 2. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how California lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of California that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the good hand of my God which had been upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And of course, the king in my world would be a capital K for King Jesus. So church number one, as we consider this theme, as we lead up to our nation's defining point on Election Day, November 3rd, 2020, America will decide. All the previous statements like this have now fallen on deaf ears because now this is true. We've all said with every election, it's the most important election of our lifetime. And no doubt they are extremely important, but all other elections wane in comparison to this election. And it's not because of the candidates. It's because of the policies that are printed and revealed by the two different parties. And I'm appalled that so many in the nation don't even know what a candidate stands for. They're swayed by their looks or by their oratory skills or what a race they might be, or what color of their skin might be, or how much money, or how cool their ads might be. And America has slumped down into a form of ignorance that without the grace of God, we may never recover, because we have become a people that are swayed by carnal means. What's at stake is the life of the unborn child. What's at stake is religious liberty and freedom. What's at stake is the existence for which this nation was founded. And you're going to learn about it today. But number one, it's time to pray. Can you mark that down? It's time to pray. Prayer, it's a God-given American priority. Notice how I put this. Don't be offended. Hear me out. Prayer, it's a God-given American priority. Now, if you're German, if you're watching us right now from England, and I know some friends that are watching right now in England, I know them by name, I won't mention them right now, but you know who I'm talking about. We were just texting this morning. Prayer, it's a God-given English priority, German priority. Listen, any nation can pray. But you're sitting right now here in America, and there's a reason why this is important. Prayer, it's a God-given American priority, because you'll see why in a moment. The history of prayer in America is unlike any other history of all nations on earth save Israel. If you don't believe that statement, mark it down and research it and find out for yourself. Governor William Bradford's account of Pastor John Robinson's farewell, quote, this is from his writing now. Unedited. Spent a good part of the day very profitably and suitable to their present occasion. The rest of the time was spent pouring out prayers to the Lord with great fervency mixed with abundance of tears. And the time being come that they must depart, they were accompanied with most of their brethren out of the city unto a town sundry miles off called Delfshaven, where the ship lay ready to receive them. So they left that goodly and pleasant city, which had been their resting place near 12 years. Listen, but they knew they were pilgrims and looked not much on those things, but lift up their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. That was William Bradford's manuscript of Plymouth Plantation, referencing Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. The Pilgrim Fathers, rooted in the Bible. Our nation's call to prayer, the United States, is unique among all nations of the world. Number one, listen to this, John Adams. You can see, by the way, there's a proclamation of prayer on the screen. John Adams issued, as many did. This is an actual proclamation signed by himself, John Adams. It's dated there. It's marked by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, and it's all about seeking Almighty God. Listen, let's lay this to rest right now, because frankly, I'm tired of it, and it's only reserved for the entertainment of buffoons, in my opinion, and that is this thing about separation of church and state. Number one, the separation of church and state found in the, it's not there, is it? Almost had you. You were going to say First Amendment. The term separation of church and state came from a private letter written by the pastor of the Baptist Church in Danbury, Connecticut, who had a friend, and his friend got elected to the presidency of the United States. His friend was called or named Thomas Jefferson. And Jefferson and that pastor communicated back and forth. It's public record. You could read it. And Jefferson assured him, "I promise you, there will always be maintained a separation of church and state, because we will never have a state church like they did in England." Amen. Did you know that?
Yep.
Read the First Amendment again. Read the First Amendment again. It there guarantees your exercise of religion, and it cannot be molested by the government. Nor will the government ever institute a state religion. It cannot. That's why the First Amendment's the First Amendment. Listen to this. Benjamin Franklin's address, by the way, was actually more or less interpreted as a rebuke and an invitation. Old man Franklin now, at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia on Thursday, June 28, 1787, in this situation of this assembling, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when it presented to us, "How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thoroughly thought of humbling and applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger and we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection, our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind of providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity, and have now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that, quote, Unless the Lord build, they labor in vain who build it." That's Psalm 127. "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages, "and what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom, and let it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city being requested to officiate in the service." Signed, Benjamin Franklin. Ben Franklin! Does that move you? If that doesn't move you, see if this is not true. If this doesn't move you, then how do you know you're an American? And you say, "What do you mean? I have a birth certificate. I was born here." No, this is the amazing thing about America. You can be born here and not be an American. Let's draw your blood. Let's run it through a blood analyzer. What's it going to show? What will your ethnicity be? whatever DNA flows through you, but you'll never find an American DNA. America's a choice. When you hear these things, your heart either soars within you or it doesn't. How does it affect you? Abraham Lincoln, also proclamation. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president of the United States, he says, "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, and we have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God," said Abraham Lincoln in that proclamation. Has America forgotten God? Yes, we have. And when our nation, having no hope of securing our liberties and freedoms from the British Empire, when that was insecure, we turned to the only hope we had been taught as a people, that God is in heaven. And America prayed. I'll give you one guess. Most of you, if you're from this church, you already know the answer. What was the number one primary textbook in colonial schools in the colonies? The Bible. Next image. I have this flag at home. Sometimes I put it up on my house just to drive my neighbors nuts. It's the appeal to heaven. I love this flag. I love its history. I'll give you a little bit of it. The appeal to heaven. We didn't know what we were doing. Listen, we not only didn't know what we were doing, everybody was scurrying about trying to find a national flag. North Carolina had one. Massachusetts had one. Everybody put one forward, and everybody was sailing around and going to battle with their flag, and they're waving it around, and people began, wait a minute, who are those guys? Are they with us? Are they again? It began to go crazy. And so Washington began to adopt one of the colony's flags, and he says, this is going to be our banner until we find a better one, but until we do, this is the best one. Washington had this commission to fly on our three ships, and wherever we were found to be in battle. And I read, furthermore, the appeal to heaven was far from being the only national symbol recognizing America's reliance on the protection and the providence of God. During the War for Independence, our mottos and rallying cries included similar sentiments. For example, the flag resists, I love this, by the way, I'm quoting, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God, was taken from a sermon preached by the Reverend Pastor John Mayhew. In 1776, Benjamin Franklin suggested that this phrase from that sermon be part of our nation's great seal. The Americans' thinking and philosophy was so grounded on a biblical perspective, we would call it a biblical worldview, that a member of the British Parliament that's in London now, upon returning from America, reported back to London that, listen to this, if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a pathetic amen. I don't know. That was pretty awesome. Look at that. That was one of the flags we used. Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Maybe that should be the new California flag right there. Second Chronicles 7:14, we know it so well, we probably ignore it. If my people who are called by my name, listen, in theological arguments, a lot of Christians say we cannot claim that prayer because it was given to the Jews, but they fail to study the Bible. If my people who are called by my name, it was not only given to the Jews, it's given to any people who are called by his name. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise from God. I believe it. We need to pray like we believe it and turn to the God of heaven who gave it. 1 Corinthians 1:20. If you have any argument as to does that promise believe or come to you by God or not, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Amen. That's awesome. So you might ask the question, why should I pray? Okay, we're coming up. Why should I pray when God already knows the answer? That's a weird way of thinking. I've never could fathom that way of thinking. When God says, I know everything, and I'm asking you to pray. See, if God knows everything, why pray? How about this? Because God knows everything, pray.
Amen.
Because listen, if you don't pray, you're going to worry. If you don't pray, you're going to be apathetic. If you don't pray, you're not going to be engaged. If you don't pray, you're not going to be involved. But when you pray, guess what God's going to tell you? Maybe this is why people don't pray. When you pray, God's going to speak to you. And he's going to tell you what to do next for your life. And then now we're responsible. With God, that is a good thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, why should we pray? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, we did that a moment ago, by the way, as a church, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings or presidents, prime ministers, rulers, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, look at the reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is our God. Number two, it's time to not only pray, it's time to vote. It's time to vote. At this, a lot of Christians, sad to say, and we know this as a scientific fact, Christians unplug, they go into a catatonic coma when you mention the word vote. How do I know? Because there's an estimated 60 million registered evangelical voters, we are told. I seriously doubt it, but there's 60 million of them registered to vote. And 25 million of them voted in the last election. That means the balance are apathetic. Why? Voting. Mark it down, number two, voting. It's a God-given American opportunity, voting is. The history of voting in America is one that is both awesome and developing. Early colonial America continued its traditions of voting rights that were inherited from the mother country of England. I don't know if you know that or not. It makes sense though, right? We were an English colony. So how did we vote? We voted because we were Englishmen. We were Englishmen living in America. We were living in 13 English colonies, but we were on the American continent. Far from England, far from home, but we carried many of our mother country's ways of living. Architecture, language, and beyond. Some of the things, side note, I think I have a little bit of time on this. Side note, when the revolution began, which, by the way, the revolution began in a progressive manner. We were upset with them at this point, and then taxation, by the way, was the big deal. Lots of taxes, and listen, the King George began to get really angry at the church. Sound familiar? And he demanded no more. Preaching in the pulpits without first you mailing your sermon to Parliament. It will be approved and sent back to you with editing. Then you can preach it. So you need to plan your sermons 3 months in advance for them to make the route from or across the Atlantic to England back to the colonies. You know why they did that? I am not kidding when I tell you this. They did that because what was going on then is what's going on right here today. Exact same thing. You want to know what it was? The Black Robe Regiment. That's why I wore black today. I was going to wear my robe today, but so many of you are new, you would have said, he's flipped his lid. I have a black robe that in sermons like this, I traditionally wear it, but I didn't want to go too far over the top. I'll save it for some other Sunday. But I am wearing black. When I ironed this, I said to myself, I'm going to wear black, God. You know why? That Black Robe Regiment, the colonial pastors of early America, they preached liberty and freedom. Did you think that came from the Founding Fathers? Not at all. That concept didn't come from the Founding Fathers. The Founding Fathers said it came from the pulpits of colonial America. It was the preaching of liberty and freedom and religious rights from the pulpit. Upset the crown of England. They made evangelism illegal. Wow. How did I went down that path. Oh, the other thing is, you know how you use your fork here in this country? You know why we do that? We definitely do it the wrong way. Did you know that? Us using the fork is the wrong way to use it. It's hard. But we suffered the hardship because it was our way of saying, we ain't following you anymore. You know, the English hold the fork in the left hand upside down. It's brilliant. Don't tell anybody, but that's how I eat at home. I'm an American, but it's smarter to use your fork in the left hand. Okay? And the knife in the other hand? Listen, our colonial father said, ain't going to do that no more, and switched it around. The same is true. You want to know why you drive your car the way you do on the side of the streets that you do? It's because when we did our roads in colonial America, we said, ain't going to do that like that. We're going to do it the other way. Everything, not going to do that. Wait, red coats? We're not wearing red. We're wearing blue. Everything. You ought to read that sometime. It's absolutely awesome. It goes on and on. It never stops. Never stops. Voting. You couldn't vote in colonial America unless you owned land. Did you know that? Which, by the way, I actually think that's a great idea. Not necessarily land. I think you should have to qualify to vote in America. I believe that you should have to pass a civics test before you can vote.
Amen.
I believe that. How can you vote when you don't know what you're doing? So the reason why early colonial America only the landowners could vote is because the law, the inheritance rules and laws favored the man. And the man voted. Women didn't vote. They weren't allowed to vote. Slaves couldn't vote. You had to be a landowner. Why? Because they said, this is where the nation rises and falls. This is commerce. This is commitment. They got skin in the game. They know what they're doing. And that is true, but we all believe, and we believe rightly, that voting should be expanded to all. It's to all. I think that's a little too liberal. I think, you should have to qualify. But listen, watch this. You should thank God for the Constitution. Because as the Constitution, this genius article written, was more and more adhered to, what happened? Women were given the right to vote. Anyone were given the right to vote. Imagine when you were once during the Civil War period a black slave and you were liberated, guess what you got to go do? You would go vote because the Constitution was standing, waiting for that big ship called the nation to turn around. It's hard to turn a big ship, you know? A lot of young people today freak out over the things that are our American ills. Little do these little kids know, because they've never done anything in their life, that it's not easy to turn a big deal.
Yep.
They've never even thought about it because they've never had to. Well, America did this back then. Yes, they. Well, George Washington had a slave. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But keep reading. What happened to the slaves when George Washington died? He not only freed them upon his death, he gave them a bucket load of money. Because they would starve to death without his benevolence. Did you ever read that in school? Why not? Go look at William Billy Lee. Wherever Washington was, there was right next to him William Billy Lee. Washington's best friend was his black slave. And Washington never called him his slave either. He called him his valet or valet. America's got problems. Every nation does. And if you think America is so wrong and so bad, then why don't you go somewhere where you think it's so good and so wonderful? We have forgotten that The preamble to the U.S. Constitution says, in order to form a more perfect union, means we will keep working hard to implement the Constitution. That is our governing document. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you give up on it. It doesn't mean you declare it's a living document. We'll change it. That thing is so brilliant, we're still trying to catch up to it. Isn't it amazing that here we are in the 21st century, and right now there are hearings and investigations and decisions, even with the president in the hospital at this moment. What is in power? The Constitution. Remarkable. How did they see that back then? I think those dudes were illuminated by God to craft such a document. Absolutely amazing. So what is voting? Is voting a biblical thing? Absolutely. Selecting our leaders has always been rooted in Scripture. Moses, Jethro told Moses, you need to select some people. You're going to kill yourself. You need help. Joshua, the kings of Israel, rulers selected, generals, David, selecting mighty men of valor. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you, seek out, selection, vote. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom they may appoint over this business. That should be the requirement to run for office, for crying out loud. Voting is biblical, at least in two ways. Number one, voting reflects, I should say the result of the election reflects the morality of the citizenry. Did you know that? It's true, by the way. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
You're all quiet. Yeah, we'll see. For example, you listen and you read the writings of and listening to the speeches of, for example, Nancy Pelosi, and you wonder, how did that happen? Take a drive north of here and visit her community. That little community, very small, you know, sent her there. What that community decides, you live with. And you can pick that for anywhere. Breaking news this week, the catastrophic revelation, not surprisingly, that on top of the annual bankruptcy rate of businesses in the city of New York, it is 40% higher. New York businesses are closing down, and they're saying 1 out of 6 will never be able to open up again, and 1 out of 4 restaurants will not open again in New York City. New York City is almost a ghost town. Because much of it is not being policed. Because the mayor is against that right now. The reflection of an election is seen on your streets and in your pocketbook. When are we going to learn that? It's amazing. It reflects the moral character, the one we send to wherever we go. Through them. Number two, it is how the issues are either rejected or accepted for your life and for your children's lives. Now, many people are saying, and I believe it's true now, I had my doubts before, how is it that in the state of California, every time we've got a proposition that raises our taxes, raises our gas, raises our property tax, raises food, raises, you name it, but if it raises taxes, Californians vote for it. We are the most taxed people in America, and we voted for it. And yet, I ask people, did you vote for that? For example, did you vote? You know the plastic bag deal? Did you vote for that? Did you vote for that? I can't find one person who said, I voted for plastic bags. I can't find one person. See how much our gas taxes, 16 taxes on our gasoline for 1 gallon. I can't find one person who said, you know what, lay on more taxes. I want to give more money to the government here in California. I can't find one person that said, I'm good with that. Tax me until I ain't got nothing left. Every time we vote for it. Makes you wonder, what's going on? How is that possible? Rejection or exception? John Hancock says, I urge you by all that is dear, all that is honorable, all that is sacred, not only that you pray, but you also act. John Hancock, are you an American? That's one of the founders of America. That's what he said. Pray and do. One of my favorite guys, the guy was weird. He was a born-again believer. You're going to see him in heaven. On some of his campaigns, the guy would go off topic and preach the gospel. And sometimes in his campaigns, he would baptize people who come. I'm serious. I actually got a chance to preach in a pulpit that President James Garfield preached in. President James Garfield was a Christian. And during campaigning, would preach the gospel. And people would accept Christ and he'd baptize them. And I got to Ocean, I think it's Ocean Grove, New Jersey. Is there such a place? Some beautiful little colonial town right on the, is that the right word, Ocean Grove? It's near Asbury, if I remember right. Yes, and in the Grand Auditorium. It's awesome. It seats like maybe 7,000 people. He preached. He campaigned there, and it turned into a church service. James Garfield, listen. He was an American, born and raised. He's the only guy that I know of in the universe. He could write Greek in Greek in one hand, the scriptures. He knew Greek. And Hebrew in the other hand, the scriptures in Hebrew at the same time. How is that humanly possible? James Garfield. Weird. Anyway, well, I digress. James Garfield. Now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial, this priest is going to be a prophet, which we're living in now, does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. James Garfield.
Prophet.
What's the basis of the nation God has given us? Ladies and gentlemen, Bible believer, you live in a republic. God gave that to you. God gave that to you. You don't live in Moscow. You don't live in Zimbabwe. You don't live in North Korea. You live here. God determined whatever purpose for you to be here. Okay? So listen. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. Why vote? This is why. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians to their ruler, for their rulers, said Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, John Jay. When's the last time you saw that in public school? You're not going to see it in public school. Won't be allowed. John Jay also went on to say the Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that?
Amen.
You say, well, what does that do with the Bible? Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Proverbs 29, verse 2, where the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Think of it. If we woke up as a nation and demanded that our leaders have a high standard and acted accordingly, and if we required those leaders to implement righteousness in our streets, we would not be afraid to go to downtown LA today or Chicago. That's godlessness and lawlessness. Yes, your vote matters. I'm going to try to control myself right now. There's a president running for re-election, and there's a vice president running for election for the presidency of the United States. One is almost wholly committed or has the commitment of the police unions across the nation. The other one does not. One says police need to be defunded and the money needs to be diverted to other ways of policing. And the other one says we need to strengthen our police across this nation. I'm not naming names, but which one of those ideas would you vote for? Now, if you live behind a gated community with an armed guard out at the roadway, you don't really care. But if you're like the rest of us, you want your police officers to be the best equipped, the best knowledgeable, the best trained, because they are the keepers of your freedom. That's why you should vote. You should vote because judges are going to be selected, pro-life judges. You'll hear more about that later this month. Number three, we're going to end on this point. I didn't say we're ending. I said we're going to end on this point. It's time to pray. It's time to vote. It's time to stand. Standing is an American responsibility. You cannot shrink back from this. People have gone to war so that we could sit here in freedom. It doesn't mean we don't defend it. Many are not called to be in combat to defend freedom. But freedom is defended in many, in fact, in every direction. Freedom. I was reading a book not too long ago. In fact, I'm actually kind of reading it now off and on. It's The Pirate Coast by, I forget, Zach Richards, I think, is The Pirate Coast. It's all about John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and the first Marine Corps on the Montezuma, Tripoli, fighting the Barbary pirates in the Mediterranean, the Muslim corsairs that were going into Africa. They were rounding up all the native Africans and then selling them on the world slave market. And Jefferson said, let's go get them. And in one of the statements being quoting from the hadith of Islam, the justification for the killing of Westerners and Americans was on these ships is that they may not be men of combat, but we're going to kill them anyway because they're taxpayers. No, think for a moment. They murdered on the high seas taxpayers because they're smart. They understood you can't have an army without taxpayers. Everyone fights for freedom if you love it. In America, most of us fight by voting or speaking up. When your child is molested by public school sex education, God help the parent that turns an eye away knowing their child's been exposed to that. God says in the Bible, it's better for you in the day of judgment that you had never been born if you don't defend your child's innocence.
Amen.
That's a strong word from Jesus himself. Responsibility. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do you think? Listen. Do you think that's a good idea? Raise your hand if you think that verse is a good idea. Yes. A few of you think so?
Yes.
How are you going to stand against the wiles of the devil?
Armor.
No, think about it. Yeah, put the armor on. Then what do you do? Because we're in a battle. Against who? Against the wiles of the devil. I haven't seen him. Yeah, you have. He moves in the halls of power that dictate your life. That's where he moves. He visits places like Sacramento, Washington, Moscow, London, the part he goes to. Satan moves to the power brokers of the world, puts stuff in their head, speaks to them. We're not fighting against Putin. We're not fighting against Erdogan. We're fighting against the demonic powers that are operating behind them to bind and to capture men's souls. That's who we are. We read the Bible. Do we really believe this thing? Honestly.
Yes.
Then listen, we have to stand. But what do you do? Well, I'm standing in the spirit. I'm standing. Well, good. But how does that manifest in real life on the battlefield of life itself? Standing for what's righteous. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We wrestle against powers and against the rulers of the age and the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly realms. Isn't that weird? We fight against things that are invisible. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Hello? That's now. And having done all, to stand therefore. Almost done. The Battle of Monongahela. George Washington, Colonel George Washington, under the command of General Braddock. You don't often think about this, but George Washington is wearing a red coat. He's a soldier for the British forces in America as a colonel. One of the horrific slaughters. In 1755, then Colonel George Washington of the British forces in America, having survived the Battle of Monongahela, wrote, this is right out of his diary, ladies and gentlemen, in the National Archives, "But by the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation, for I had 4 bullets through my coat, and 2 horses shot out from underneath me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." Listen, Washington was the only officer to survive that battle. Courage has got to be gathered, people.
Yes.
You're not born with courage. You need to know that. It's got to be gathered. When I say gathered, it's got to be brought up into you. You got to have a cause. Something bigger than you. Until we get to heaven, what are we fighting for? Until we get to heaven, what's worthy of our commitment? What's worthy of our blood? Is it not God and the things that he has entrusted to us? We are to be stewards and managers over what God has given. But if we lose this, listen, if we lose it, we'll inherit a culture like inheriting the wind that's happening right now. Right now, you're seeing a tactic, and your young kids are learning this in school right now, if not on the internet. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to hear it, and you're going to say, "Oh yeah, I've heard that used. I've heard that saying." Let me tell you who gave it to you. Gave it to your kid. Regarding culture and canceling culture, this man said, "Accuse others of what you do." Did y'all hear me? Accuse others of what you do. In psychology, we would say it's deflection or projection. If you see somebody doing something wrong and you say, "Hey, that's wrong," they turn right around and say, "Oh, you know what? You are so wrong." And they flip it. And our modern media is masters of it, by the way. So is your college kid. Why? Because Karl Marx is being taught in our universities today. Karl Marx went on to say the first battlefield is rewriting history. It's not 1776. 1619. Oh, you can stop that buffoonery in a heartbeat. I'll tell you how. They say that the pilgrims came over here to exploit the natives and to steal land and do all that stuff. Listen, hallelujah. Listen, hallelujah that the Massachusetts Bay Company, for example, they didn't create this nation. The narrative that your kids are learning, thank God, hallelujah, that the Virginia Company didn't create this nation. Those were companies sent over here by the crown to create a nation here, and they all failed. except for a group of people who hired a bunch of unbelievers to put them in a very tiny ship to sail on over here to land at Plymouth called the Pilgrims. You see, the 1619 group of revisionists want to get you distracted off the truth over here to rewrite history, and they're going to get you mired down in the weeds that all these guys were buying and selling and capturing Indians and doing this stuff. And they just went away in history. They've turned into dust. But this little group of people who came on over on those boats like those other guys did, God put his hand on those Pilgrims, and a nation was born. You can read the Mayflower Compact if you want to know more about that. Okay, I'm almost done. I mean, this is bad. It's but you got to have this. Okay? You got to have it. It's almost done. BLM. BLM Incorporated believes this, what Mark said, and are willing to die for it. I just checked them out last night just to be sure. You can give your tax deductible 501c3 donation to them and receive tax exemption because they're a tax exempt organization. Isn't that hilarious? They're using John Adams' offer to the church so the church wouldn't be taxed because the church is a benevolent act. These BLM people want to change American history. BLM Incorporated. Big difference between Black Lives and Black Lives Incorporated. Black Lives Incorporated is a corporation run by a bunch of white guys using black people. They're enslaving black people, and it's working. They're not going to support a Republican. You want to know why? Are you ready? Because the Republican Party is pro-life. The Democrats are pro-abortion, and 74% of the abortions that are committed are black people. Uh-huh. Black people are being played still by BLM Incorporated. No one's talking about it. Antifa believes what Mark said. They're willing to die for it. In last week's debate, Joe Biden called Antifa an idea. It's just an idea. No, America's an idea. America's the idea. Antifa. If you want to know more about Antifa, Google Adolf Hitler. And you'll find the origins of Antifa.
That's right.
You think I'm making it up? Check it out. You're going to have to help me out on this one. We're almost done. I'm not going to stop now. We're almost done. One of the delightful things about Americans is that they have absolutely no historical memory. Whatever that guy's name is, the first premier of the People's Republic of China. Let's give you one more Karl Marx just for fun. Take away the heritage of a people, and they are easily persuaded. In other words, erase their history from their textbooks. We got them. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure while or when they removed their only basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that their liberties are the gift of God, said Thomas Jefferson. And so you have a decision to make. It all is founded and rooted in this. The first Surgeon General of the United States, Dr. Benjamin Rush, said, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God, manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," said Dr. Ben Rush. Yep. Church, let's stand. Let's stand. I abused you terribly, so pray for second and third. It'll probably get worse for them. Joshua said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose today for yourselves whom you will serve." You have before you the decision to embrace socialism. The Democrat Party is endorsing, defining, and encouraging socialism. At this hour, the Republican Party is trying to hold a constitutional line. Don't think I'm taking sides. There's a lot of weirdos on the Republican side also. There's something going on. My only hope is firm. It's in Jesus Christ. My second hope is what he's given us. It still says we the people. It's God is our Savior. That's settled. Messiah is not going to arrive on Air Force One. Messiah is coming in the clouds. But until he comes, we decide. Father, in Jesus' name, we proclaim the truth that is above all truth. And that is Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That Christ Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead, exactly as Dr. Benjamin Rush said so, because your Bible says so. And we love you, God, and we pray for the healing in our nation. Redeem our nation. Oh, God in heaven, please, we cry out to you. This may be our last call in freedom. Send your mercy. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.